Are you glad to be here today? Well, that's good. A little feedback back up this way. Let me know you're here. I think everything's okay. This is the second to the last Sunday we'll be here. Y'all realize this? Next Sunday will be the last one. Kind of bittersweet for me. I've had 8 glorious years here. Both of my children were baptized here. But then I look at that new facility over there and I find myself getting over it rather quickly. The Lord's been good. And He continues to be. One of the things I made a decision about a long time ago changed my life, and I would offer it to you as well. The one thing you can count on in life is change. If you dig your feet in and refuse to change, you're going to have problems in this life. Bertha Smith, towards the end of her life, said that if you can accept change and accept loss, you'll wind up living successfully. So you experience a lot of subsequent losses before the ultimate loss, which is death itself, only to be birthed into the greatest glories you've ever known. But that's life. And as you accept that and move with it, you understand that this is not the whole show. There's more. You were created for something greater than is here. As wonderful as this is. And what God has given you here is a taste, at least under His design, of what it will be like in heaven. See, the home where Jesus is head of the home and Lord of the lives is meant to be the closest place to heaven on earth. But having been involved in marital counseling now for 17 years, I can tell you if Jesus is not the Lord of the lives and He's not the head of the home, it can be the closest place to hell on earth. One of the reasons that I believe that God led me to preach this series is that I think that God's original design of marriage has been so culturally layered, we don't even know what originally it was and is. And because it was born out of eternity and revealed in time in Genesis 2:24, this is not something that changes. This is not an amendable design. It's eternal. It's what He always intended. It's what it is now and what it always will be. Because it was built into the created order out of eternity, it never changes. And this is important. So you'll find it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the Bible reads as follows, "For this reason, and in 2 sermons I've preached, that as far as we have gotten. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they," or the two, "will become one flesh." Father, in the name of Jesus, how I praise You for that song Sally sung, because it reveals to us, historically and literally, God loves us. Greater love hath no man than this, than He lay down His life for us. And I want to praise You for that ultimate sacrifice. The only way a righteous God could righteously forgive our unrighteousness, You did it in the way that You did it, by coming after us in Christ and rescuing a people for Yourself for all eternity. Now, Father, You have instituted marriage. It is Your design. It is Your purpose. So, Father, as I try to speak on what even the Apostle Paul referred to as a profound mystery, I pray that You give me utterance. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me step into the flow of the kingdom. Communicate in and through me to your people today. Be with them as they receive your word unto the changing of their lives. And I promise you, we'll give you the glory. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Everything the Word of God teaches on marriage is based on this verse. That's how deep it is. You can go to the teachings of Jesus. You can go to the teachings of Paul. And I will link those teachings to the basis of marriage that is established here. What God revealed in Genesis 2:24 for you, human beings, is something that existed throughout all eternity that He deemed you needed. God created you. He created the world in which you live, and He created the institution of marriage and thus family. And I will assure you that He knows best how it ought to be designed and how you can live for His glory and your good. It is the basis of marriage. Everything that is taught in the Word of God is based right here. There was something that eternally existed in the Godhead that you as human beings needed, and that's why He prescribed for you a design of how you could experience utter fulfillment, a stab of joy, a touch of a reality beyond heaven in the home. But you've got to do it His way. You've got to do it His way. Now, if God established marriage, if it is His institution, that says a lot. That means it's not a human institution. That means that humans do not determine the rules and regulations, much less amend what God's designed. If it is God's institution, which indeed it is, then God determines the rules and regulations, and no human being has a right to amend it. That also means that any and every deviation from God's design is a breach against that divine design. Now that's reality. And that's what we established in the first message. Now the truth of the matter is, I know this is going to bless you, you are sinful human beings. Well, you, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't come here to be called a sinner. Well, you came to the wrong place. You are a fallen human being, fallible, sinful, and you live in a fallen world. And I will guarantee you, as I preach God's design of marriage, there are many of us in many ways, and there's a lot of ways, that we all fall short of His design, every single one of us. And so, if I were you, what I would do is this. If you've failed and you've sinned and you've experienced the brokenness of not doing it God's way, why don't you do what I do when I sin? I confess it to the Lord. I nail it to the cross. I learn from it. And I get up and walk with Jesus and hopefully do better the next time. How about you? And for some of you who are sitting here this morning, you are going to have to repent. I'm telling you right now, if you do not change your present course, your own in your marriage, it is doomed for destruction. You have an opportunity to pull up, to change your heart and mind, and to do it God's way, and increasingly and progressively experience the healing that is possible through the grace of God. Then there's others of you who are yet to be married. And it could be, after all this time, many of you growing up in a church don't even know what God's design is. We have so layered what we think marriage is that we have forgotten the very foundations of what God Almighty established. So that's what we covered the first sermon. That's all I'm going over it. If you want any more details of it, you'll just have to get the tape. Order the tape, pay for it, and I'll make some money. The next week, we discovered that profound intimate union, even Paul said a profound mystery, that is experienced between the husband and wife. We called it the other half. Somehow you were not whole until you met a significant other of the opposite sex. Oh, sure, there's a few rare folks that are born with the ability by God to be single all their lives, and are you especially, and God equips them for that. But the vast majority of them, and arguably the majority of you, are meant to be married. Now, all my life, I have listened to preachers, I have read marriage books, I've gone to seminars, and I have listened to why they say that God established marriage. I mean, it's a given that God established the institution of marriage. It is a given that it is a divine institution. But then they start talking about, why did God establish it? What was the purpose? And I've heard everything. I've even seen this in creeds. One group says, for procreation. Now children are wonderful. Usually. And they're often granted as a gift by God to a marriage. Some marriages aren't interested in having children. I have a cousin that way. They're just as married as I am. Most do. And when they do, they consider it a gracious gift from God. But I think most people recognize that that could not be the essence of marriage, because you actually can be married without children. And while it is a glorious part of marriage, to be experienced only within marriage and is a gift by God for marriage, wouldn't you agree with me that marriage is more than legalized mating? And then others believe that the reason God instituted marriage was to give sanctity to sexual union. Now listen, sexual union is glorious. And as shocked as you are that the preacher tells you that it's glorious and you should enjoy it in marriage and celebrate it, and you understand that it is to be experienced only within the marriage, not before it or outside it, surely you know that there is more to why God established marriage than sexual union. Even though a glorious part of it, along with procreation, there's got to be a deeper and greater reason that God established marriage. Now here's a good point. I would follow it if I were you. When plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And the three most important realities of biblical interpretation are always context, context, and context. You see those first three words in chapter 2, verse 24? For this reason. When you see for this reason, find out what the reason's for, okay? And what you will discover is that we do not have to implicitly imply why God established marriage. We have it explicitly written in black and white in His Word. It's in chapter 2, verse 18. The reason that God established marriage, because He said, it is not good for you to be alone. You need a helper suitable for you. And that's when, and not before then, that He created woman. Man said, yes, sirree dee bob, this is it. And He brought them together in that glorious, mysterious union called marriage. That's where we were. The basis. The other half. And so what we discovered is that the essence of marriage, according to the Bible, yes, procreation is often a part. Yes, sexual union is definitely a part. We celebrate that. But the essence of marriage is a very unique, exclusive companionship to become one under God. Now we need to look at the components. And I've got good news for you today. It's going to be a short message. There's no way I can get through all these points. And I will not be rushed. I found out that Jesus is quite fond of me, and I've been dangerous ever since. I have no agenda anxiety. And furthermore, it plugs in well next week to Father's Day message, and I won't have to prepare a sermon for that day. But we'll get enough in today to get you thinking and certainly get you interested to come back. We had four or five couples from Pamlico County that heard about Temple that visited together, two rows filled. they went out of here. Man, I was signing autographs. They said they're coming back next week. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. For those of you who don't know me, don't worry. You will get to know me if you're here anytime at all. So what I want to talk about today then is not simply marital companionship, but, and this is very important, marital companionship under God. God's design, the components, the details, if you would. The first thing I want to state to you, and I hope by the grace of God that I can get it across, because I don't feel that I have gotten it across as well as I had hoped in the first two services. So through your prayers and a little hope and a whole lot of grace from God, I'll get it this one. And it's this. Marital faithfulness under God, under His design, is an exclusive relationship. Very exclusive. Now look in 2:24. Did you notice what it says? It says, a man, not men, a man and what? His wife. A man, a woman. You say, what about concubines? Listen, Scripture never sanctioned concubines. Had to permit it because of the hardness of men's heart. It was never God's design from the beginning. God's design, you watching this? One man, one woman come together in one union. That's God's design. It's not to throw anything on you. That's His design. And there's reasons for that. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is ever to have priority over your spouse. You'll find later on in the series, not even your children. No one. No person, no place, no thing is ever, ever to have priority over your spouse. Well, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Not your job. Can I go ahead and tell you something from a pastoral perspective this morning? Jesus Christ is number one in my life, and my wife and family are next, not this church. Now, I know sometimes it's harder to distinguish between when it's Jesus is Lord in the church, when you're in ministry full time, but I'm going to tell you, when there's social after social, fellowship after fellowship, all these things I'm supposed to be at, and all of a sudden I've got to neglect my family and I can't be around anymore, and I have children that begin to resent the church because daddy's not at home, it ain't going to happen. I'm not going to prioritize this church over my family. And if you think, well, I've got to work and make the money, and you're neglecting your family in the process, well, you might be proud of yourself, but you ain't making any points with God. Because God doesn't want any place, anything to be prioritized over that precious spouse. No one. No place. No thing. Did you know that in my last church, a couple split up over hunting? The boy couldn't get out of the deer stand long enough to be a husband. I'm serious. They broke up over it. Our toys don't come before our spouse. See, what happens is you think that you just can drift into a good marriage. It doesn't work that way. You got to work at it if you want to keep the home fires burning. And what happens? You don't work at it. It doesn't drift into a good thing. You begin getting bored, and interests outside of that marriage begin to take place. They are given a priority, and all of a sudden, you become very vulnerable, and then that's when you wind up in my office, you see. It doesn't just happen. No best friend, no friend, no working relationship is to be prioritized over your spouse. No place, no thing, no toy, no vocation, nothing outside of God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's it or he's it. That's your priority under God. And you listen to me. No member of the opposite sex is ever to rival the unique, exclusive relationship you have with your spouse. And it is definitely never to become the kind of relationship that is only ordained by God for the husband and the wife. When we were in seminary, my wife worked at one of the largest law firms in New Orleans, right smack dab downtown New Orleans. Three male lawyers asked her one day, "We're going to lunch. Would you like to go?" She said, "Who's going?" "Us." She said, "No." And they said, "Why not?" She says, "Because I'm married." They said, "So? We're just going out to eat lunch. It's just a group thing." She said, "Listen, my husband's preparing for ministry. He's involved in a church. I'm his wife. He loves me. I love him. I would not dishonor him that way. If I go out with y'all and someone sees us out, what are they going to think? Don't even let the appearance of evil be attached to you. I honor and love my husband too much because, you see, he is a stud muffin." Well, not didn't say the last part of all the rest of it. No, I like that. I like that. I told him yesterday, we were doing sod a couple of days ago, and I had a muscle shirt on, and I came out there, and I went, "Welcome to the gun show." No admission. No, I like that. And I'll tell you something else. I would lead men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and women too. And then I would disciple the men one-on-one. Many of them are in ministry today. I never met with a woman one-on-one once a week in the back dining room of a Shoney's. Why? It's not good. Things happen. No, sir. There is glass cut in my door. I want to be counseling women behind a closed door with no glass. If I come over to visit you and you are a woman and you're alone, I am not going into that house with you alone. It's not going to happen. In my last church, I had a preacher, and this brother could preach the stars down out of heaven, came to Asheville from where he was, wanted me to go out lunch with him, said he had a struggle he wanted to share with me, pray about. We go out to lunch. He sits across from me, says, "I want you to pray for me." And I said, "For what?" He says, "Well, I started going out to lunch with this lady in the church, and I'm starting to have feelings for her, and I'm vulnerable, and I want you to pray for it." You know what I said? "I ain't praying for it." He said, "You're not?" I said, "No, I'm not praying for it. You don't need prayer. You need to repent. You're a man of God. You repent. You go tell her you will never go back out to lunch with her again. You go tell your wife, apologize to her, and then you get on your face and see if you don't need to go tell the leadership of the church, see what they want to do. You don't play those games, folks. You know what the proverb says? Can a man scoop hot coals in his lap and not get burnt? No. You do not prioritize someone else over your wife. You continue to do it. You will pay the price. Outside of Jesus Christ, she is your priority. And wife, he is your priority. Come together and celebrate the exclusivity of that unique union that God has blessed you with." See, some of you never move beyond the infatuation stage. And when the fires burn off of that, then you wonder what you have. You don't build a relationship. And then you say, "Yeah, but there's someone at work. They just so understand me. We can talk." And all the rest. Don't you realize that the red wears off of any candy? And you haven't stuck around long enough to let God mature that relationship. It moves beyond infatuation. And then suddenly, it begins to be a mature, loving relationship. And it develops in something you could not possibly conceive that is far better in infatuation. Work on it towards God and celebrate that exclusivity and find out what God meant when He meant your home to be the closest place to heaven on earth. Marital companionship under God is an exclusive relationship. And secondly and finally, marriage companionship under God is a heterosexual relationship. The Bible says, "For this reason, a man and his wife, a man and a woman." Now listen to me carefully, because this is a very sticky subject, very important to me, and I want to make sure you hear where I'm coming from. This is the first profound thing I want to make sure y'all dialed in on. Did you notice that there is actually a difference between male and females? I mean, if we went the anatomy alone, they're different, right? Different. And I could make a philosophical, naturalistic argument for this and win it every time, but I don't even need to go there before we talk about what God designed. But in terms of anatomy, there is definitely a difference. If you agree with that, say amen. Okay. I have lived long enough to discover that we think differently too. It seems that we feel differently. We have oftentimes different perspectives. There's all kinds of need of a lot of communication to get that understood. And I think we'd all agree with that. Now, I believe you'd also agree with me that male companionship with other males is very important, and female companionship with other females is also very important. I mean, I think there needs to be those times you go out with your friends of the same sex, and there is a feature of a social relationship that is granted through that will not be through the marriage. It enhances. It's wonderful, and we thank God for it. I mean, there's some things I like just to get the guys with, and we like to talk about it. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's theology, maybe it's philosophy, and the ladies the same way. There's some things that we're wired for, some things you're wired for, and when we have these mutual interests, kind of, or different interests, and we share those with our friends, it makes our times when we come back together more meaningful. Like, let me tell you something. I'm a runner, and I work very hard. But let me tell you, I'm good for just about a half hour max until I'm about to pass out on a bench in a mall. There is nothing that wears me out like that. And I can't stand it when I'm just dying there, ready to get out of that commercial kingdom, and I'm sitting on that bench thinking it can't be much longer, and then Maria comes up with those fatal words and says, "Honey, just one more store." And there's times I like to do things. I like to go fishing or whatever it is that she doesn't want to do, and that's good. You know, she likes those little things. You go in the house and you got to buy something, or you feel bad. You know, you're invited. You got to buy something. You're stuck once you go. And I'm sorry if you sell those things. I can't stand going to those things. But I understand it's important that the ladies have their thing and the men have their things, and that's healthy for the marriage relationship. But can I tell you something about those same sex companionships? Folks, that's where it ends. Where it ends. It's meaningful to me too. But a same-sex companionship is never to experience the kind of relationship God ordained for a husband and wife. Now, one thing I want to get very straight with everyone here today is this. If you draw out the fundamentals of the faith, I believe them all. I'm conservative theologically, and I don't think anybody who's been around me any time at all has any doubt about that. But I got to tell you, sometimes I despise the dress that it's put in by my own kind. I'm tired of the politics of rage. I'm sick and tired of us being right in our position and wrong in the disposition in which we hold it. I'm getting sick and tired because you think you're right. That gives you a license to be rude and mean to somebody else. And I don't want to hear anymore. I've heard it till I'm sick. I'm from the mountains. It says, you know, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That just spawns controversy and pain and hurt. Let me tell you, right now, I am working with some folks who are coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. They consider me their friend, and they're right. I love them, and more importantly, God loves them, and they're struggling and they're hoping, and they actually think that this fellowship will put their arms around them, love them, and help them out of that lifestyle into heterosexuality. Is that true? Better be, or I'm not a part of it. Because I have found that God can redeem a homosexual just as well as He can a heterosexual. Do you think that their sin is worse than yours? All the sin that's ever been committed put Christ on the cross. Don't pick on theirs because that's not your particular sin. How if we get in your closet and check out all your stuff? I've been on both extremes. I came out of a convention in Atlanta one time and there were some very radical gay group that were screaming at us, spitting at us, threatening to pour AIDS-infected blood on us. I've seen that extreme. I've seen the evangelicals make me ashamed of the way they were acting. And I know the way the media and movies and sitcoms shove it down your throat, you get sick and tired of it. But that doesn't give us a right to react. There's people who are trying to come out of it, and God loves them, and we're to be here for them and help them in that journey. And I aim to be that way. This hits close to home to me. A guy that was very helpful to me when I first got saved eventually went to seminary. It got reported back that a gay organization had started at that seminary, and it was called Total Honesty, and someone told me he was heading it up. It shocked me. I called him twice, and I couldn't even leave a message on the answer machine because I was so intimidated. The third time, I called him, and I said, "Brother, this is Steve. How you doing?" He says, "Fine." I says, "Is it true?" He says, "It is." I said, "All this time, you never breathed a word to me about it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I just got one question to ask you. You know, I'll always love you. You'll always be my friend. But you and I have sat in the same Bible studies together looking at the same scriptures about this issue where God has been very clear where He stands on it. What do you do with that scripture now?" And this is what he said. "I discovered there are other ways to interpret it." Now what happens? Correct interpretation is when you bend your thinking to the teaching of the scripture. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is when you bend the scripture to your thinking to accommodate you. Now let me tell you something. There's no way that I can open up this can without coming back and preaching an entire message on this issue, and it's that important in our culture. But while we reach out in love and grace, make no mistake about it, homosexuality as a celebrated and practiced lifestyle is condemned, biblically speaking. Don't want to be hard about it. I'm helping some folks right now. But see, yes, it's your sin and I have my sin. But if you're here this morning, you say, "Yeah, but I want to celebrate the gay lifestyle. This is the way God made me. And God doesn't have any problem with this. And this is okay. And I want to celebrate this lifestyle before God." See, what you've done is you've taken something that God has called sin, you have reinterpreted it, and now not only is it not sin, but it is something to be celebrated before God. The difference is that, yes, my sin is sin too, but to this date, I'm still calling it sin. And there's a big difference. So yes, we're here for you. Yes, we'll do anything by the grace of God to get you help like you won't believe. And we have helped, and we've got many successful stories. But what you have to understand is that before we can understand any deviation from that design, and when courts are trying to reinterpret what constitutes marriage and what is an appropriate design and what we ought to accept, hear me clearly today when I reveal to you God's design. Thus far, the components of that design are this. Marital companionship under God is an exclusive relationship and a heterosexual relationship. Can I get a witness? Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to thank You for the beauty of what You've given us in the gift of marriage and family and the home. Father, we ask You to forgive us where we have failed so often. But God, if you don't grace us, we'll just fail you again. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Enable us by your power to turn and to move into your design so that we might experience what you intended for us to experience in our homes. Father, many of us look at a series like this and it brings up a lot of pain because of past regrets. Help us, God, to let those go. Others of us, Father, can see right now where we need to make some adjustments. Keep us inspired and empowered to do that. And Father, let us all, in an increasing and growing way, reach deeper into your design to make our relationships this special union and companionship, as special as you intended it. This is our prayer, and all of God's people said, Amen.